you, ladies. Deuteronomy 22. This will be the last installment down memory lane. Characteristics of a fundamentalist. We have a lot of territory to cover in tonight's lesson. And I try to be mindful, of course, of those working with the children over in the other building. They actually start at 7:15 over there. So they've been at it almost 45 minutes already. And I know they appreciate me being mindful of them. And so we'll try to move right through the material tonight. So listen carefully. Did anybody not receive the prayer list handout? Anybody did not receive that tonight and you need a copy? All good? All right. Deuteronomy 22. Now, with the children of Israel going into the promised land, there's going to be a real temptation for them to face. And we've been talking about this. God wanted his people to avoid learning the ways and following the examples of the Canaanites. God wanted his people to be very clearly identified as his people. So again, number one on your sheet, identification by separation was the will of God for them. Identification by separation was the will of God for them. And folks, when we talk about this matter of separation, you understand we're talking about a word that root is the same as holiness. It's the same as sanctification. It all has to do with God's people being set apart for God. Okay? That's what it has to do with. Now, some of the ways they would be identified as his people are found in this chapter. Verse number 9, they were not to sow different seeds in their vineyards. Verse number 11, they were not to wear garments made of different materials. Verse 10, they were not to plow with an ox and an ass together in the same yoke. If you missed last Wednesday night, we went over that. Now, all of these commands, again, identified the people as Israelites, God's people, and more than identification, along with identification. See, separation is not only good for identification, it's also good for protection. Because when there are boundaries, when there are parameters, and you stay within those, then you don't compromise and start down a slippery slope that will lead to losing your identification. And so this is what it's all about. Separation is not just for identification, it's also for protection. You shouldn't look at, you know, at standard. That's become a word that's you shouldn't look at separation. You shouldn't look at standards as in a negative light. Standards are for protection, okay? Protection. The fence that keeps the little chihuahua inside and keeps the big Great Dane outside is there for his protection, okay? And the standards are there for our protection as well as identification. Now, these identification practices are symbolic of some of the essentials of being a fundamentalist. Now, as the people of God, we're still identified by separation in a different way than the Israelites in the land of Canaan. Number two, we'll go quickly. Fundamentalists believe in one Bible. We won't even talk about even. That's the seed thing. And then number three, fundamentalists believe in one salvation. That's the garments. Number four, fundamentalists believe in ecclesiastical separation. That's what we talked about last week. Entering into the yoke, entering into laboring together in the ministry with unbelievers, with people who do not believe the Bible, all right, who don't embrace the fundamental doctrines of Christ and salvation and so forth. So that's what fundamentalists believe. One Bible, one salvation, and we make no apology for believing in ecclesiastical separation. Verse number 12 is where we will be tonight. Look at it in chapter 22. He goes on to say, thou shalt make the fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. So you got three negative commands. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now you got a thou shalt. Separation's positive, folks. It's not negative. It's positive, okay? So verse 12 says, they were to sew fringes on their garments. These fringes were to be sewn on the vestures that they wore to cover themselves. A vesture was an outer garment that covered them. Now, this was not new to them. This was something that Moses had already gone over with them prior to their going into the, prior to hearing the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Numbers chapter 15. So hold your finger there. Actually, you can probably move away from Deuteronomy 22 and look at Numbers chapter 15, although we will be back there in that chapter, 22. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, and you can begin reading with me. I'll follow along as I begin at verse number 37. Numbers 15, 37 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes," now here it is, "in the borders of their garments throughout their generations." So this wasn't new when he's talking to them in Deuteronomy. "And that they put upon the fringe of the borders," notice this, "a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart, your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring," so forth and so on. So number five, they were to make fringes on the borders of their garments. And that fringe was to be a ribbon of blue. Blue pictures the what? The sky. Guess where heaven is? It's up there beyond the sky, beyond the atmospheric heaven. All right. And they were to look on it as they went about their day. They're wearing their robes. They look, they got this fringe at the bottom, maybe on their cuffs even, on their sleeves. And they see this ribbon of blue. And they're to be reminded of the commandments of the Lord. It was a reminder that they belonged to God and were to live holy unto Him. Number six, this is important. As they walked on earth, they were to remember they belonged to the God of heaven. And folks, that's never lost its truth. Those of us that are saved today, you know, we walk on this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. And that's exactly what he's telling the Israelites here. Okay, you're walking on your earth. Now, the Jews are an earth-dwelling people. They're going to live on the new earth during, the future state, the eternal state, and have access back and forth. But they were to remember that they belong to the God of heaven. Now, what does this represent for you and me? Number seven, this represents the essential element of personal separation. Because this involved every Israelite. This wasn't ecclesiastical separation, is the leadership, the clergy, the church that has to be careful, okay? But personal separation, this is everybody. This takes separation to a personal level for every child of God. Number eight, we should be recognized by the distinction of our outward appearance. Our outward appearance. Now, holiness most definitely has to do with our private conduct before God. You can't deny that, right? What we do in secret, God sees anyway, hears, sees. So holiness has to do with our private conduct before God. But it also manifests itself in our outward conduct before man. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this. Quote, "This was one of Israel's distinguishing marks. Christians also should be known by their robes of holiness." And I don't think he's talking there just about garments. I think he's including garments, but I think he's talking about outward conduct, robes of holiness. And again, people, it's not just for identification purposes. It's for protection. And it is for a reminder to you and me that while we live on this earth, our citizenship, we belong to that country. That's where we belong, okay? Now, some would argue that this matter is not significant, that it's not essential to our faith. And I would counter that by saying, number nine on your sheet, it is not essential to salvation. But there is more to our faith than salvation. Okay? No, this matter is not essential to salvation. But there is more to our faith than salvation. So, say a person gets saved at a young age. Say 6, 8, we got a call this morning before I left for the church here from Memphis area. It was Leah calling. And, you know, she said, "Well, Dad, can you hang around?" I said, "I just walked out the door." She said, "Can you hang around just for a second? I need to get Marcus on the phone." We've been praying every day for Marcus and James and Sadie to be saved. They're at that age. And Marcus trusted Christ last night as his Savior. He's 7 years old out of 6, 7 years old. So let's say a child, 6, 8, 10 years of age, gets saved. And let's say they live a full lifetime of 75 years. So they're saved at age 8. So the bulk of their life is lived after salvation, right? not before. They lived 8 years at salvation, and then what would that be? 67 years after salvation. Now, folks, look, if the essentials of our faith only deal with the doctrine of salvation, then that 8-year-old has no concern with the essentials of his faith the rest of his life. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. Not a bit. This is not essential to salvation. But there is more to our faith and salvation. You know, some people disagree and they consider attention to outward appearance to fall under the category of legalism. Remember, legalism has nothing to do with your standard of outward appearance of conduct. It has to do with adding works to grace for salvation. So if you're going to argue legalism, at least argue knowledgeably. Because that's not even in the same ballpark. Not even on the playing field. Okay? Now, number 10. The matter of distinction in outward appearance includes, but is not limited to, dress. The matter of distinction in outward appearance includes, but is not limited to, dress. And truthfully, what we're talking about tonight actually falls under the category of stewardship. Stewardship. Number 11, we are to be good stewards of time, talent, treasure, and testimony. Time, talent, treasure, and testimony. We get all that from God. And our testimony is not really ours, it's God's. Let me ask you, fellas, if you were the owner of a small business that employed, 35 to 50 kind of workers, salesmen, office personnel, laborers, would their behavior on the job be a reflection of you? Absolutely. Question. When are we off the job as a child of God? We're off the job. Oh, in the school year, we're on the job, but in summertime, we're off. You see, here's the problem. The problem is some folks have, when it comes to personal separation, they have church standards, and then they have life away from church standards. But a fundamentalist views personal separation as 24/7, 365. 24/7, 365. Every day of the year, every hour of my life, I belong to God. Every bit. Never a time when I'm off the job. Number 12, outward appearance is important because it is part of God's Word. Okay? And I'm not going to have you turn for sake of time. A lot to cover here. We're doing good. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We've been there. All Scripture is profitable. All means all. It is all profitable. And people, suggestion, it would not be wise to dismiss something that is a part of Scripture. If we dismiss or ignore any part of God's Word, we'll rob ourselves of something that is potentially beneficial to us. So that's not wise. Number 13, along with that, outward appearance is important because it is part of being surrendered to God. Part of being surrendered to God. Now, we'll have you turn to Romans chapter 12. I know you know the verse, but I want you to see it with your eyes tonight, okay? You're going to know some of the scriptures that we're turning to, but I want you to see it with your eyeballs. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Most people have that committed to memory. I know they do that, King's Kids and so forth. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. Outward appearance is important because it is part of being surrendered to God. Paul wrote, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your, what's the next word, folks? Bodies. They say mind, motives, emotions. What do you ask for? Bodies. We're commanded to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In this passage, in this verse, he didn't ask for mind, motive, or emotions. He did ask for our bodies. Now, do you understand? We can be surrendered in some areas of life, but not all. 14, the kind of surrender that pleases God is unconditional surrender of body, soul, and spirit. Unconditional. Body, soul, and spirit. That's the only kind of surrender that pleases him because that's total surrender. You know, and I've talked before about, you know, if my body belongs to God, then the outward appearance of my body should be surrendered to him, belongs to him. And I've talked before, I'm not going to go into great detail about the church keys, the submaster key and the grandmaster key. And the, this is a grandmaster key, a GMK. And some people have submaster keys that get them only into a classroom, a door, maybe a storage closet. But the grandmaster key gets you into every room that has a doorknob with a lock on it all over this property. One key. And that's what God wants in our life. Now, our problem is we give him the submaster key. We let him have this part, this part, this part, and this part, but we keep this little room reserved for our own. That's not total surrender. Total surrender is complete surrender of body, soul, and spirit, okay? Our outward appearance, not including but not limited to dress, is important because it is part of God's word, and we cannot be fully surrendered to him by ignoring our outward appearance. Now, when it comes to outward appearance, there are two essentials of a fundamentalist's outward appearance. They give them to you quickly tonight. Number one would be distinction. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1, all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. You know the verse, okay? Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of creation. And in verse number 27, we have a very, very clear description of God's creation of mankind. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's a part of his creation. God divided human beings into two genders, and he made them distinct. Number 15, there is a clear and definitive distinction between the genders. Clear and definitive. Hey, this is not a reference to intellect. This is not a reference to character. This is not a reference to spirituality. This is not a superiority versus an inferiority argument. There is a physical distinction between male and female, made that way by the God of heaven. Now, number 16, God is against anything that breaks down that distinction, including how we dress our bodies. He's against that. He does not want to be there to be indistinction between male and female in their physical appearance. This is what this is talking about here. This is not talking about intellect or character or spirituality. It's talking about a physically distinct male and a physically distinct female. Okay? Now, hustle back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 2 to every person's nightmare verse. Chapter 22, verse number 5. Oh, do we have to go to Deuteronomy? No, we don't have to. We get to. We get to. Look at Deuteronomy 22, 5. The woman, parenthesis female, shall not wear body that which pertaineth unto a man, parenthesis male. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, folks, that word abomination is a strong word. It's used for those who break down the distinction of the genders. Okay? In your Bible, you will read about breaches. Breaches in the Bible is not a break in a wall, like the wall was breached. Breeches in the Bible would be very synonymous with our word trousers or pants. They were worn by men. They were worn by men in the Bible. The only people commanded to wear breeches were men. They were the priests and others, okay? Webster's 1828 defines breeches, I'm quoting now, a garment worn by men covering the hips and thighs, now called trousers. That was 1828. Oh, by the way. He continued, quote, to wear the breeches is in the wife to usurp the authority of the husband. Now, that's what Noah Webster said in his definition of the word breeches. Okay. He said to wear the breeches is in the wife to usurp the authority of her husband. Now, this is the, you know, this is the argument made today. You know, a couple of arguments. Well, since this is a part of the Old Testament law, we are not under its stipulations. Number 17, we are under grace. Romans 6. And grace only increases our responsibility to honor the Lord. Grace does not decrease our responsibility. It increases our responsibility. That's one of the other. Now, the other argument is, well, you know, now pants are made specifically for women. So they do not fall under the category of men's apparel. So it's okay when I get back here in 3 and 4 weeks that I can wear a skirt to preach in from the pulpit here. And you won't be offended at that. Because it's not going to be a skirt made for a woman. I can't fit into a skirt made for a woman. Because my anatomy, my physique is not molded like a woman's. All right? But no worries, because now there's skirts made for men. And a bunch of them. All kinds of, isn't that exciting, fellas? Amen. All kinds of designs and colors and styles. And you're not going to be the least bit offended if I come out of here, my old hairy legs, and got a skirt on. You're not going to be the least bit offended. You're not going to be. Well, I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't put up with it. Okay. So it's okay for you, but not for me. Just because it's a woman's pair of breeches. Folks, you know, look. Did I say that they make skirts for men? They make skirts for males, not men. Okay, that's a better word to use. I thought about that when I said that. Look. If God's people today can't look at what's happening in this country and see where the breakdown in the distinction between the genders has brought us, Caleb Reardon took me and Joyce to Brother Cardenas's. Caleb Reardon took us to the airport. We spent the night at the college on Wednesday night after church here, and then he took us to the airport. He works for Chase Bank. They get 8 weeks paid paternity leave. Full benefits. 8 weeks. There's so much to this, and I'm going to hurry through it. For a worker to be productive for Chase Bank, they have to stay for a year. So few of them stay and become productive that when they finally get some that stay, they'll give them 8 weeks. They'd rather give them 8 weeks paid vacation. Full benefit. Paid, full pay. Not vacation. That's not counted as their vacation. It's paternity leave. Now they have males filing for maternity leave. They get 16 weeks vacation. Not vacation. 16 weeks maternity leave. Full benefits. I'm going to tell you where we're going, too. This is not in my notes, but it's so you got to. This is where we're going, folks. So now, since the Roe versus Wade ruling, Fortune 500 companies are telling the ladies that work, the women that work in their business, we'll pay you $4,000 to get an abortion. They'd rather pay $4,000 to give them 16 weeks. So it's getting, you know, now in America, it's better not to have a family than to have one. We'll pay you to kill your children so you can have your job. We're so far off center, it's not even funny. Now, I'm not insinuating that a lady that wears breeches is intentionally contributing to the breakdown of the distinction of the genders. But ladies, you've got to think this through. You got to think it through. Okay? You got to think the whole thing through. And really, when they came out with male skirts, I thought that would put an end to the argument of, well, it's made for a woman. It's not a man's garment. Wouldn't you think that would end that argument? Because the skirt is made for a man. So I can wear it. It's made for a It's not made for a weirdo, okay? That's what it's made for. So, distinction. I got to move on here. Because now, number two, not only distinction, but modesty. Modesty, okay? Because look, I've seen women wearing a dress. It was distinctly a dress, and they were distinctly women because there was nothing left of the imagination. It was so immodest, it was like, oh. God forbid that happened in a local church. I look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7, okay, Genesis chapter 3. And look, I realize we got all kinds of folks in here that, you know, people have heard preaching and teaching through the years on this, and others haven't. I'm not mad. I'm just sharing this as a part of it. This is a part of it. I'm not going to shy away from it. Okay? Don't apologize for it. And I'm not mad. I'm not mad at anybody. And Faith Baptist Church has taken a beating over the years. Well, you folks, you won't even let a woman in a pair of pants come to your services. We had some here Sunday. Just nuts. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Well, what happened? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, something happened between the end of chapter 2 in verse 25, where they were both naked, the man and his wife. They were not ashamed. But here in chapter 3, verse 7, now they're both naked, and there's this, we got to do something here. Well, you got the sin nature now. And now there's a conscious awareness that had not been present before their sin, and they knew that they needed to cover up. And so in verse number 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Number 18, the word apron means a belt for the waist, like a girdle that only covered the hips and groin area. That's what the word means. Apron, okay? That's what it means. So here's what they've done. They've sinned against God. They've got this awareness, this conscious awareness. Now we got to cover up. And I remind you again of Daryl Champlin and his wife Ruth and his Ruth Gringes. Was it Ruth? Louise Gringes. It was Louise, yeah. And Louise Gringes' dad, her mom died, and her dad stayed there. And I think it was the Congo back then. And it wasn't until he buried his wife that the gospel light shone through and those natives started getting saved. And then it wasn't any time they came asking him for work. Why do you want to work? Because we need to buy some soap. Why do you need to buy soap? Because we need to take a bath. Who told them that? And so he gave them some work to do, and they got some soap, took a bath. Sometime later, they came back and said, we need some more work. What do you need work for? We need to buy some clothes. We need to wear clothes. He hadn't even preached on it. But, you know, he doesn't have to preach on it because the great preacher moved into bodies of those dear people and started witnessing that inner witness. Hey, this is not proper to run around with yourself uncovered. All right? So God comes down in the garden, verse number 21. You know, he starts a conversation with Adam and Eve, and he talks about the curse. And look at verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, I get it. There's a definite picture here of salvation. A blood sacrifice was made. They were clothed by God as opposed to the aprons they had made themselves. Works versus what? Grace. Okay? But folks, don't miss the obvious as well. Don't overlook the elephant in the room. They were naked and they made themselves these little loincloths to cover themselves. And God said, that's not going to work. And so he sacrificed an animal and skinned that animal, and he clothed them with coats. That's different than an apron. The word is completely different. Now look at 19 on your sheet. Adam and Eve were not clothed until they were covered. They weren't clothed until they were covered. That's why God clothed them, so they would be covered. You say, well, why do you take us to the Old Testament to talk about modesty when it comes to clothing? Any fair-minded, decent, honest preacher who studies the Bible will tell you that an important law in Bible study is that of first mention. We have the first mention of clothing in Genesis chapter 3, and God is covering His people, not half covered, not three quarters covered. He's covering His people. So I don't know why they would do it. I'm going to take us to the Old Testament. Then don't you ever talk about the law of first mention for anything else. Because then the law of first mention, this is the first mention of clothing. So it ought to mean something. Either it's a law that pertains to everything or don't use it for anything. Well, you say, well, good night then. Did they look like the Muslim ladies? No. But the Bible does spell out for us what God considers as nakedness. Quickly, Exodus 28, verse number 42. He's talking about Aaron. He's talking about Aaron and his sons. Okay, Moses' brother, nephews. Verse 41, thou shalt put them upon Aaron. Verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. The loins, the waistline, to the thighs. The thigh runs from the waistline to the knee. That's where the thigh ends. Now you say, why in the world would they have to wear linen breeches? Didn't they wear robes? Yes, they did. But sometimes in offering sacrifices, it put them above the people, and the people could see up under those robes. And those breeches were there in order to keep people from seeing their loins to their thighs. Look at what he says again in verse 42. Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. The people, we don't have to go to 14 different sources to find out what that really means. They were naked if people could see their waistline to their knee. It says right there. Now go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. And I need to preach this. I need to teach this on Sunday morning. That's when I need to teach it. Straighten out some of the mess that happens sometimes around here. Makes me just, oh man, come on. Put some clothes on. Isaiah 47, verse 2 and 3. Look at what he says. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover. This was a thing of shame. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. When they bared the leg, they were considered naked. When the thigh was bared, they were considered naked. So God's definition of nakedness is anything exposed between the waistline to the knee. Well, you say, what about from the waistline up? He covered that as well. Do you remember when Peter was out on the boat? Sea of Galilee? Hey, Peter, that's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now, I don't think any reasonable person reading that would think, good grief, Peter's standing out in the Sea of Galilee without a stitch of clothes on. That ain't happening, folks. What's that fisherman out doing on a hot day? He's got his shirt off. And he put his coat on, for he was naked. So when he put his coat on, he covered his nakedness. Do you know what? You know what modesty is? It's a child of God covering from the shoulders to the knee. Because anything from the shoulders to the knee that's uncovered is nakedness. Now, you take your book, you take this book, don't bring me a blog, and you got 4 weeks to look it up. Okay? So don't bring me a blog or somebody's little pamphlet that doesn't have Bible verses. I've given you scripture tonight. God wants his people clothed modestly from the, and for those, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest means orderly, decorous. Apparel means let down and long. Women should cover their bodies from the shoulder to the knee with orderly, decorous, let down clothing. And it should be loose fitting so as not to accentuate the female figure. And that goes for males too. And now we're in this perverted society where males are wearing clothing so tight, you don't have to guess anything about them. And those little junior high girls at those concerts, we're perverted. The male figure and the female figure should never be accentuated. Never. I'm talking about something that was common belief back in 1828. But somehow God's changed. Number 20 on your sheet here, we're done. I can't believe we did it, but it's 803. Distinction and modesty are the two pillars that support the principles of biblical dress. Why? Because as I go through my day dressed in clothing that is pleasing to God, I am reminded I walk on this earth, but I belong to the country of heaven. And even in my outward appearance, I should be a good reflection on my Heavenly Father. Now, there's more to fundamentalism than that, but here are some scriptures in the Old Testament that God gave his people for identification and protection purposes so they would not learn the way of the heathen and follow in their example. And you can see symbolically here what principles, essentials of fundamentalism, our faith in this day and age, one Bible, one salvation, ecclesiastical separation, but then it comes all the way down to a personal level where every child of God should be committed to being holy, separated, sanctified. Same root word. Set apart to a God who loved us so much, he offered his son in death. Too much to ask? Not to me. It doesn't seem like too much to ask. Now, some might be hearing this type of thing, these verses, and this for the first time. I understand. You're like, whoa, what, man, Take it home, soak on it, read the verses. Hope you wrote the references down. Read them. Listen to the thing online. I tell you what, to anybody who's heard it and heard it and heard it and just sits there and says, I ain't doing that, you got a bigger problem than outward. You need to just check in here. Let God do a work in your heart. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, I pray that you'll please take the lessons, help us, Lord, in our walk with you. And we understand, Lord, that there is more to being spiritual, being right with you than the clothes we wear. But I am convinced from your scripture, from your word, that it includes that. And you put much in your book about it. So, Father, help us to be surrendered to you completely, totally, body, soul, and spirit. God, let you have your way in our lives. Thank you for these dear people. God, I pray that you'll make the next several services over the next several weeks a blessing. Bless every staff member, every guest preacher coming our way. May the church be built up. I pray. We'll thank you for it. Keep us safe and well. And back together in a few weeks. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.